chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Familiar story. I'd ask you to stand with me as I read it. The parable of the prodigal son. It's actually a story about two lost sons, only one of whom, at the conclusion of the story at least, is found. I hear now these words of the Lord. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. A severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but here I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this and is alive, he was lost and is found.'" Please be seated. Christmas is, for me, I was raised in a non-Christian home. We went to a Christmas Eve service at a very liberal church in the main street, on the main street in Nashua, New Hampshire. But Christmases for me were, they were times of sentimentalism and of nostalgia and of greed. Which, of course, is idolatry. There were many things about Christmas that I liked, the traditions that we observed, which seemed to make sense of my world and something to look forward to anticipate, and also something to look back at. But I must admit that the real heart of Christmas for me was the presents that I got. And the more I got, the better I liked it. There were certain boys, they were always at the top of my list of favored relatives. There were other relatives who gave me clothing. They were at the very bottom of the list because I really wasn't about looking good. I was about playing and enjoying myself in that way. My present view is sort of ambivalent when I think of Christmas. I suppose that, truth be told, I could sort of take it or leave it if it were not for family who derives so much pleasure from it. And so Christmas for me is a time to make my family happy. And that's basically what it is. But you know, for many Christians, Christmas is a holiday. It's a holy day, if you will. And for many other Christians, it's sort of an anathema. And so, you know, it's kind of a difficult thing to settle. I haven't really carefully thought the whole thing through in terms of where I should stand in this whole matter. One thing I will say, and that is that there's got to be something to holidays, because the devil is after that, especially any holiday which has anything to do with Christ. And really, all of the Christian holidays, quote unquote, Christmas, Easter, Halloween, have become the devil's holidays. So they have some value, at least for him. And so I wonder, really, should they have some value for the Lord's people? Well, we'll talk a little bit more about that as I talk further on this passage. And you must be wondering, what in the world does this passage have to do with Christmas? It seems about as far removed from a Christmas theme as any passage in Scripture could be. And you must wonder about the sermon title, if you looked at it, A Christmas Carol, and how that has anything to do with this passage that I've selected this morning. Seems to be a very strange title for dealing with this passage, which seems so completely unconnected with Christmas. Well, you know what a carol is. It's a joyful song. And so a carol for us is any joyful song that we sing to the Lord. And the Lord himself sings, you know. The Psalms are his songs preeminently. They're the songs of the church because they're his songs first and foremost. One day we will sing the Lamb's song. We will sing it in his presence to one another and to him for all the endless eternities. But perhaps the title that I've chosen here for this sermon, A Christmas Carol, brings something else to your mind. Maybe one of the works of Charles Dickens. I don't know if you've read that, A Christmas Carol. I never have, but in 1951... there was a movie produced by that name, and it was played on television during my boyhood. 51, I would have been, 6 years old. Probably we didn't start playing on television until I was 11 or 12. We didn't even have a TV until I was 10. But I can remember watching that and looking forward to it year by year because of the tremendous impact that it had on me. It was a story with a happy ending. It was about a very tragic character who is completely renovated in the course of this story. And so it was a message of hope. It was a message of possibilities, of the possibility of things getting better. And so it made me feel good to watch that story. Well, you're familiar with it, I'm sure. Concerns a character by the name of Scrooge, who, while he has an unfortunate upbringing in many ways, his mother dies while giving him birth, and his sister dies while giving his nephew birth. And so these things. But what comes to characterize him is his love for money. And he grows into that. He isn't born that way, but because of life circumstances and the opportunities that he avails himself of and the employments that he takes, money becomes increasingly important to him, so much so that it finally commands a bigger place in his life than his beloved wife does, who leaves him at his request and goes off to minister to paupers, leaving him with the only real love of his life, the almighty dollar. And then, of course, he has these three visitors who come to him on Christmas Eve, ghosts of Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future. And what these three ghosts do for Scrooge is to really give him the big picture concerning what his money in the end. Because, you see, there is an end to his story. In the end, he dies. But really, when he dies, all of his wealth is seen to be of no value whatsoever. He dies an ignominious death. Nobody mourns his passing. His maid steals the curtains from his bedroom and sells them for money, and jokes about the fact that he was a real miser with respect to how he paid her during life, but she was at least getting something out of him in his death. These three visitors have an effect on this man. They make him realize that he doesn't want to finish off his life as he sees it finishing, as this third visitor, the ghost of Christmas future, visits him. And so there is at that point this renovation in the character of Scrooge. And he realizes of opportunities he has had all of his life with all of this wealth to use this wealth in the interest of improving conditions for his fellow man. And now he realizes that that's really what his money is for. And so he spends the rest of his life doing so. And in the process, of course, finds himself beloved of all of those who he reaches out to in this way and helps. And so the story ends with this happy ending. But, and this is an important qualifying, but there is really nothing here in this story of real grace, and nothing here of redemption, nothing of real repentance, of real conversion, of real godliness. There's nothing here of the true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It does not appear that Charles Dickens was a believer, though he was profoundly influenced by Christianity. It does appear that, if anything, he was a Unitarian, Universalist, not a Christian man at all. And so this story, at its very best, is moralism, and nothing more than that. As such, the very best that it is an expression of God's common grace at work in the world and in the life of this fictitious character, but who probably has real counterparts in space-time history, people who've, for some reason or other, come to see, quote, the light, end quote, and have been arrested midstream and turned away from a course which was putting them, bringing destruction upon themselves, using what they had been using for their own advancement, for the cause of helping others. Moralism at best. Now, contrast that now, if you will, with this story that I read you this morning. This is metaphor, it's a similitude, it's an analogy. Interestingly enough, God is not mentioned. The closest we get to it is the prodigal that he sinned against heaven. But the Father is not mentioned in this story. The Spirit is not mentioned in this story. The Son is not mentioned in this story. Though they are all there implicitly. If you think of the book of Esther, God's name is never mentioned in that book, in the entire book. But there isn't a single book anywhere in the Scripture in which the person and work of God is any more clearly manifest than in that book. So, this lost son is similar to Scrooge in that he has an occasion by which to reflect on the past and on the present and on the future. You remember, that's the point of these three visitors who come to Scrooge, the spirit of Christmas past, present, and future. This young man has cause to reflect on his history and on what awaits him, because he was at one point in the story very rich. He had half of his, but he squandered it all. And then the country in which he lived was plunged into famine. And so the normal means that he would have had in going out and earning a living were not open to him. And so he faces the most humiliating kind of situation. He's forced to go out and feed pigs. But his situation is very great because the guy who owns the pigs doesn't allow him to eat the pods even that the pigs are eating. Well, I don't know if you ever raised pigs or if you know what pigs eat or what pigs will eat, but pigs will eat virtually anything. In any condition, they're sort of like a black bear in that respect. And so this is kind of a nice picture of these particular pigs that this boy is feeding, that they're eating pods. When I was a boy growing up, piggeries were local piggeries in Nashua where I grew up. I knew where they were by the smell. That was the tip-off to where the piggeries were considered unclean animals in the mind of Jews. And so this Jewish boy, if you would finds himself in the most inglorious position. So he's thinking about his past. He was once in a home where all of his needs were met and where he was truly loved. And thinking about the way in which he took his inheritance and squandered it, and what has now happened to him, and what the future holds. It's a place of famine. There is nothing here for him to eat, and there is no support. He has no inheritance to spend. He spent it all. And so he thinks about his future, and he realizes, if I stay here, I die. It's just that simple. That's what my future holds for me. Death. And so then he begins to think about his father, and he thinks about the circumstances surrounding his home life and how it was that even his father's servants were treated well. They always had a warm place to stay, and they always had something to eat. He also comes to think about the nature of his father. He never really considered that before, that his father was really a good man and a good father. And he expects that in spite of what he's done, if he goes back and confesses to his father his wrongdoing, his father will show him mercy. Now, he's not expecting a great deal, and he's not looking for a great deal at this point, because to be a servant of his father would mean to be clothed and fed and sheltered. Well, that beats, on all counts, the future, which lies very quickly ahead of him, his own sure demise. And so his expectation of obtaining this mercy from his father, because he's been reflecting as he's feeding the pigs, he's been reflecting on the nature of his father. That is what carries him back. The reception that he gets from his father is not what he expects. He expects that his father will show him mercy. What he gets is full restoration, as though nothing has changed. He's clothed with a royal robe, and a gold thing is put upon his finger, and his bare and bruised feet are shod once again. So, and a celebration, a feast, is given in the honor of his return. It's completely outside of the box of what this man is thinking or expecting. But he is expecting mercy. He just does not really understand until he gets back there the true nature of his father's heart. He knows something of it. He's lived with him all of those years. But how rich and generous and good and loving and forgiving his father is really hidden to him until he leaves the pig pen and returns to his father. So, what has this got to do with Christmas? Well, as I mentioned before, Christ isn't even mentioned in this story. But he identifies himself in other accounts as the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Father, of course, in this story is a picture of the Heavenly Father. And the prodigal is a picture of you and I, each and every one of them, who has wandered away, who have been lost, who are dead in trespasses and sins. It is the Father's good pleasure that we should be redeemed. It's the Father who saves us through the Son. But it's the Son who does the work. It's the Son of God becoming man who effects the redemption which the Father... And of course, there's a whole lot more to it than that, because it's the Father's pleasure to put the Son in the very best possible place he can put him. That's his eternal...